It may sound gross, may sound grisly, may sound gruesome, may sound graphic. Nonetheless, the point presented provides a powerful punctuation. Listen as radio personality Paul Harvey tells us how an Eskimo kills a wolf. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the blade, the bait, he licks it. Tasting the fresh frozen blood, he begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf doesn't notice the razor-sharp sting on the naked blade of his tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst for being satisfied is actually being met by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. That's how an Eskimo kills a wolf. Our parallel passage, Proverbs, it's the fifth chapter, it's the third verse. But the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Get the point? Well, I hope you have. And I hope you do. Why? Here, we see it's serious. It's severe. It's sobering. Sexual sin disguised in deceit. Oh yeah, that's how the enemy presents the package. You see, we start with a immoral woman. And of course, I won't continue to use such a broad brush. I will submit to you, immoral woman, immoral man. But that's not how they're disguised. No, that's not how they're masked. No, the enemy would never succeed. What he has to be is the master of masks and say to you that you will fulfill a want. You'll satisfy a desire. You'll meet a need. Where does it lead? Well, it leads in death and disappointment and despair and defilement. Oh, you should know better. Why? Immorality? An immoral woman? But that's not what she looked like. Of course she didn't look like an immoral woman. That word for immoral? Well, you can circle the word. Close by, write a few other words. Strange, foreign, profane. You see, those are not words we'll use to describe the playmate of the month. Those are not words that we'll use to describe that sporting, strong figure of a man we commonly call, well, sisters usually call that kind of guy a hunk. That's a hunk. That's a hunk. Oh, he's just so... Let's change the name. For the sake of our study, let's quit calling him a hunk. Let's start calling him a gigolo. Can we do that? Oh, Bob. I'll sound worse than that. Let's quit calling her a babe. Why don't we honestly call her a whore? Oh, Bob. No, that's what Scripture's saying, my friend. Don't automatically assume, oh, such a babe, such a hunk, when in reality, God's Word said that's immorality. And that immorality is going to lead you down to the steps close to her door. And that end is hell. That end is death. And over the years, as I find myself on the other side of the pastor's desk, I know this to be true. Why? Those that have actually taken that step in the wrong direction, those who have actually made the dumbest of all decisions, they say to me after the fact, how did I do that? How did I do that? What happened? I don't understand. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. God gave us sufficient warning. He provided us the perfect commandment. And we broke that commandment. How did we break that commandment? Well, it's just a chapter away. Note with me, Proverbs 6, this time verse 32. The Bible reads, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And he who does so destroys his own soul. Now, honestly, you wouldn't willingly destroy your soul. What's the problem? Well, you lacked understanding. You lacked understanding that with this lure in life, with this big piece of bait, there was a hook attached. You couldn't see the hook. And because you were hungry, because you were thirsty, again, you thought it was going to fulfill a want. You thought it was going to satisfy a desire. You thought it was going to meet a need. And all it did, you're now swimming in your own blood. And your desires look like death. Why? Why? Why didn't I understand? Why didn't I know? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it comes to us as a commandment. A commandment. Oh, leave Proverbs. We'll come back. Make your way with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. The Bible clearly teaches, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And because it comes to us as a command, and because we're so prone to sin, it's a strange thing. But those things that are forbidden most often in life are the very things that we're drawn to. Listen to me again. The very things that are forbidden in life are the very things we're strangely drawn to. God says, don't make that serious mistake. Please, 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 please don't make that mistake. Why? I'm giving you the seventh of the tender commandments of God. And I want to emphasize that once again. I realize this is the seventh of the ten commandments. But I say to you, it's the seventh of the tender commandments of God. That it's His tenderness and His gracefulness and His faithfulness to me and to you, where He places before us this barrier, this demarcation line, this bond. And He says to us, whoa, don't go any further. Don't stop. Right there, stop. Why does He say this is such a strong statement? Don't go there. There are two main points to our Bible study, and I want you to jot them down. The first point is simply this, because you were made for marriage. You were made for marriage. And the second point, we'll make our way there midway through the Bible study. Second point is simply this, you were not designed for divorce. Now listen again, you were made for marriage, you were not designed for divorce. You were made for marriage, you were not designed for divorce. And I want you to get that in your brain. I want it to stick. And the reason I want it to stick is that after the fact, you will understand all the more so, based upon our Bible study, why it is that God would say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Number one, you were made for marriage. And to elaborate on that point, I want you to leave now Exodus chapter 20. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Specifically, the fourth verse we read, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable above all, or among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And again he read, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Your attention, please. Marriage. What is marriage? Marriage is the ordained institution that God approves for relationship between man and woman. It's marriage. And what is marriage according to this Hebrew or Greek word? If you're taking note, near the word marriage, you can write these three words. It's a matter of contact. It's a matter of contract. It's a matter of covenant. And again, I want to give you those words. It's a matter of contact. We touch in a very, very special way. It's a matter of contract, the legal side added to life when we make this covenantal relationship with God before mankind and say, this is the one! This is the one! How did the this is the one start? Well, I may have to sound just slightly elementary, but I believe there's an important point I must make. How's that? I have here in my hand a bulb and a socket. Now, this is my third attempt at employing this illustration, and it'll be the third time I have a very difficult... This is the way it works. This is Birds and Bees by Bob 101. We have a bulb, and we have a socket. And in order to turn on the light, to really illuminate this bulb, we need to make a connection. But I can't do that in front of you. Now, in private, it's the way it works. And this is what that connection should look like. Now, why do I feel the need to say that? Let me tell you why. Because in the world beyond the walls of the church, we're seeing... we're seeing sometimes... a couple of sockets try and make the same connection. Now, I have two sockets in my hand, and I'm not being comical or humorous, although it happens to be the effect. Why? We're not going to get light this way. No matter how you try, there will be no real illumination with two sockets. In the same way, I have a bolt in my hand, and I have a nut. And in order to make a connection, the nut has to be connected to the bolt. Now, if I have two nuts, now, here's why I'm suggesting this. Now, listen very carefully. This is something, and the reason you're laughing, the reason you're finding this humorous, here's why, is it's just natural. It's just very, very normal. It's not just the Bible that teaches this. In electricity, there's this thing called a male and a female plug. Happens to be in mechanics, there's this thing called a bolt and a nut. When it comes to plumbing, you look for a male pipe, and then you look for a female pipe. And if you have two males or two females, I'm sorry, the plumber, the electrician, the mechanic will say, I'm sorry, it's just not going to work. For some strange reason, we move outside of this life, and now we've got two men or two women, and we're trying to say, hey, this ought to work, right? I mean, come on now, this is just how I feel. This is just how I was made. This is just how God made me. Be careful. Why? I'm having a hard time just even understanding how we get that far, how we'd actually come to the place and say, yes, I can see how that works. See how it works. Do you understand what marriage was meant for? Four words. First word, procreation. Procreation. This is how we make babies. Male and female. This is the whole idea. And I knew it'd get quiet at this point. Why? All right. We got that down. Most of us know that, but we'll write down procreation. Okay, we got it down. What's the next word? Next word, you'll be surprised, some of you, recreation. Recreation. Recreation? I can't believe our pastor just said that. Let me say it again. Sex is for recreation. That's why, listen to this. This sentence will surprise some of you. God made orgasm. Honey, it's our last week at Calvary. This is it. No, God's the one who made orgasm. Of course, I believe it feels great. Why? This is something that we can, third word, celebrate. It's for procreation, it's for recreation, it's for celebration. God's the one who says, hey, in marriage, oh man, that's why I made male and female. That's why it's going to feel that way. Oh, this is going to be a great time for the two of you, and let me add why. It's procreation, it's recreation, it's celebration, but most importantly, it's unification. It's unification. That's why God puts a male and a female together. Why? According to God's word, when you go back to the book Genesis, you'll find that the man leaves his father and mother, is joined together with his wife, and they become, the Bible says, one flesh. One flesh. And once again, I employ the same illustration. We've got two pieces of paper. I put Elmer's glue in the middle. I let them stay overnight together. Last night, two pieces of paper spent the night together. I approved of it. And this morning, let me tell you something, they are truly one, well, they're one piece of paper. If I try to, well, see, I can't separate them cleanly. One will be left on the other. That's why God clearly said, what He has joined together, let no man try and separate. Don't try and separate something that's one. Why? This is the connection, my friend. And yet, when it comes to Christian faith, when it comes to Christian marriage, you need to know that this connection is all the stronger. Why? This connection is now a part of a threefold bond. The second part of that bond includes a contract. The contract. 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 If I'm officiating your wedding service afterward, here's the contract. Contract. It's actually got a seal from the state of Florida right on there. And I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to say, I need your signature right here. And the men always sign on line 22. Women sign on line 23. I need a couple of witnesses. Your best man, your bridesmaid. Can we get one of them to sign right here? And then I put my name down. This is legal. This is a contract. And what's it a contract stating? It's a contract stating that you stood in front of other people, in front of somebody who had the authority by the state of Florida, and here's what you promised. You said, I promise with God's help to be your faithful husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to serve you, as Christ commands, as long as I live. And then, I said, is there any token to display this publicly? You hand me a ring. And now I hand you back the ring after speaking to what it symbolizes. You place it upon her finger and declare, I give you this ring as a sign, as a token of my affection before man and God till this day and forever and ever. And what is happening at that moment? You place that token of your affection upon her finger? Well, here's what you're saying. And I love the way this has been phrased. Someone once said that the wedding ring is placed upon the finger to declare a faithfulness and to cut off circulation. It does kind of cut off circulation in the first couple of months because, you know, the first couple of months, it's like, that's tight. And that's really on there. I can't even today get mine off. And I shouldn't want to. Why? I'm making a statement. I'm making a statement. This is supposed to say something. This is supposed to say that I pledged my life to someone very, very special. And I belong to her, and she belongs to me, and neither belong to anyone else. Why? Well, because I have this contract. You see, the state of Florida, it's legal. My pastor signed it. My witnesses signed it. I even told her that I would love her forever and ever in front of her mom and dad and her aunts and uncles and some of her girlfriends and her college friends. I mean, I made it public. And what's more than that? What's more than that? I stood in God's house and I called upon God as my witness. And I said, God, you're watching me make this promise because I'm convinced that you brought this someone special into my life. This is the one person on the entire planet that you want me to give my life to. Give my life to. Diane, I give you my life. And Diane, in turn, I give you my life. And now we're beginning to understand why this thing called virginity is so important. Why? As you spare yourself and save yourself for that someone special, what you're saying on your wedding day is, I have been tempted and I have been tested, but I saved the one treasure that money cannot buy exclusively for you. And today, I not only give you my life, but I give you this sacred treasure and this sacred trust because I believe that you are the one that God has called me into relationship with. Yes, you are the one that I have deemed worthy of all that I am, withholding nothing. And when the man and the woman exchange the promise and pledge, this vow in the holy house of God, God takes this thing called relationship and says, this marriage is honorable. It's honorable? If you've got a pencil handy, circle that word for honorable there in 13:4. And this time I want you to consider these words. It is virtuous. It is valuable. It is very dignified. And it's very distinct. It's a prize. It's a price. It's a treasure. It's a trophy. You see where I'm going with this word? Let me tell you why I'm going there. If I was to more adequately describe this word for honor, I'd use three images. And the first image would be that of a seasoned general. Well decorated. He has served faithfully his country year after year, battle after battle, campaign after campaign. That's the picture I'd want to have in your mind as an image of honor. But I'll add to it. Next to the general, I've got a classic car. Let's say it's an old classic car. Let's say it's a 1948 Duesenberg. Let's say it's a Bugatti. Let's say it's a Maserati. Let's say it's a Ferrari. Let's say it's a Lamborghini. We got something that's not just your everyday common, hey, I'm on my way to work, better get in the garage and hop in the car. No, this is special. And next to this classic car, we also have a fine, fine vintage bottle of wine. This is old. And we're not going to open it just for anything. No, we're going to wait until something is so special, until the event is so epic, that then we open it and say, wow, this is what this bottle of wine was made for. This, my friend, is just a slight touch in image form of what this word honor means in the original language. God says marriage, this contact, this contract, this covenant is honorable in my sight. So much so that the bed, now draw careful attention to the word bed. Here's why. It is, according to the original language, the place you have sacred sex. Now, for some of you, it may not just be the bed. And I want to say that as tactfully as I can. There's not just one place you're able to enjoy each other's company. And let me tell you something. That's why it's important that I note this one word for bed. Why? It doesn't imply that. This is not saying, you know that place where there's pillow shams, where there's a comforter, where there's a dust ruffle? You know that place? No, this is saying, do you know that place that's private in your heart where you alone will surrender something that's very, very intimate, something that's very, very personal? God says that place, that couch, that bed, that special little, well, maybe for you it's, there's a private lake. No one knows. That place between a husband and a wife, that place, the scripture says, is, and note with me, undefiled. Undefiled. Yes, near that word you could write these words. That place is holy. That place is sacred. That place is special. That place is like no other place. God says it's in that place. I approve and I agree and I amen your special bond one to another. This is why I created Adam and Eve. This is why I created Bob and Diane. This is why I created, and the list could go on and on and on and on, so that you too would enjoy this special holy institution called marriage. Marriage. Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. It's a holy institution. It's something very, very special in God's sight. And certainly as the word declares just how special it is, it now suddenly comes with this contrast. Marriage, honorable, the bed, undefiled, but, and now if I wanted to take the brush and move from some bright, glorious color and suddenly dip my brush into something that's such, well, it's so different. I mean, it just looks like, oh, what is that? It's the second half of that same verse. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, 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 judge. What is this judge? Circle a word for judge. You could write these words, condemn, call into question. Condemn, call into question. Yes, this is serious stuff. This is where the word of warning. This is where the, hey, watch out. This is where the, hey, don't go there. This is where, well, it happened just last week for me. I was leaving the stadium. And as I left the stadium and made my way to my car, I was walking down the middle of an aisle of cars. And to my right, there was an automobile that evidently was somebody's prized possession because it had some kind of alarm system attached to it that as I got near it, it started calling out, watch out, watch out, stay away, stay away. I stepped back a little bit, and then it got quiet. And I didn't even know which car it was at first. And I moved a little closer and said, warning, warning, stay back, stay back. Warning, warning, stay back. Yes, what is that car telling me? You get near this automobile, there'll be a price, baby. There'll be a penalty. There could be punishment. Warning, warning. Now, I'm of the opinion, I wish there were some men and women that had those devices attached. You know what I mean? Maybe a few sisters in the fellowship went after a Bible study. Hi, Pastor Bob. Great study. Warning, 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 warning. Okay, all right, all right. I heard it, okay. Stay far away, stay far away. Maybe attached to a few guys in the fellowship. Hey, I noticed you didn't have a Bible. Do you want to share? Share Bible? Yeah, maybe we can pray together before we open the Word. Warning, warning, stay back, stay back, stay back, warning, warning. Don't you wish we had those? Before? Before what? He says before you find yourself fornicating or adulterizing. What's that? Adulterizing isn't a word, by the way. Let me just say. Before we find ourselves involved in premarital or extramarital sex. Please let me underscore the fact that God says He will judge both of them. For some strange reason, and I know I'm talking to a church that lives now in this generation at this age, and during this stage, I say to some people, you know, adultery is wrong, and some people are questioning whether adultery is wrong. But premarital sex? Oh, come on. How archaic, how outdated can you be, Pastor Bob? No, that's exactly what fornication means. How's that? Circle the word for fornication. It gets even a little more serious than that. For the Greek word is porneus. It's where we get our English word for pornography, which can also then include self-sex. You've decided to look at some four-color poster and try and meet the need on your own. God says, you don't want to judge that. Premarital sex, self-sex, extramarital sex. No, you don't understand what I just said in the first half of the fourth verse. Marriage is approved. Marriage is ordained. Everything else is judged. And when you hear me say that with a strong tone, again, I'm just trying to be a word of warning to you. I'm just trying to be that guy that stands in the... I'm on the other side of the desk. I've seen the devastation. I've seen the disappointment. I've seen the destruction. I know that your decision to be with somebody else and say, hey, you know, I've just decided this is the way I live. You know, you guys in that church, you're just a little out of touch. Out of touch? No. May I remind you just how in touch I am? Probably too much. Why? Well, because some of you know my background and testimony. When I go back there for a moment and remind you that before I came to Christ, I was running a topless bar in Vegas, being pressured into having a brothel next door to the casino. I am ashamed of the things I was involved in. But I also want to say to you that it's for that reason I hope I'm the instrument in God's hand today to say to you with experiential knowledge, don't make one of the more dumb decisions you could make in your life. How's that? Someone once well said that experience is an excellent teacher, but I say to you, it doesn't have to be your experience. Let it be somebody else's. Somebody else's, yes. If you would commit adultery, if you would commit fornication, you need to know the warning is there for a reason. They are the tender commandments of God. And so tender, why? He knows what happens if you march that way, if you walk that way, if you go that way. What will an adulterous relationship do to you? Three words: it will stain you, it will drain you, and it will pain you. And I realize those are corny, rhyming words. Nonetheless, I want them to stick in your spirit. It will certainly stain you, drain you, and pain you. Let me explain. Leaving this section of Scripture, go with me to Proverbs chapter... Well, we start in chapter 2, in the 11th verse. I'd hope you kept your place in Proverbs, for there we read, "Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you." Proverbs 2:11. And again, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Remember, the man who commits adultery lacks understanding. What didn't he understand? He didn't understand that beneath the wolf's, beneath that animal blood, the wolf would kill itself. He failed to understand that beyond the babe, he'd actually destroy his own soul. He didn't understand. Had he understood, he would have never gone that direction. No one with understanding says, yes, I'm looking forward to this great relationship with somebody that's not my wife, and it's going to destroy the church, and destroy my marriage, and destroy my finances, and destroy my family, and just... What will it do? Move a little further. We pick it up in verse 12. "To deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in perversity of the wicked, those who are crooked, and those who are devious in their paths." Now, slow down, Bob, and take a look carefully at 16, 17, 18, and 19. "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who," and watch this, "forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." What? Again, it sounds pretty serious. It sounds pretty severe. It is. Why? We start with an immoral woman. And how did she become an immoral woman? Notice with me two words. She forsakes and she forgets. She, watch this, abandons and ignores. In order to become that immoral, you must actually disregard the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually saying, warning, warning, stay back, stay back. I don't want to stay back. I don't want to respond to the warning. I'm going to go this path because I believe it's going to bring me pleasure. I do not believe it's going to bring me pain. It will bring you pain. You will find there's a drain. And the real strain, I'll divide it into two words. It's the wonder and the worry. The wonder and the worry. The wonder, who knows? Who knows? You see, word's going to get out. You're the one who committed adultery. And when it does, you're going to wear... Well, let me just say honestly, you don't have to place a scarlet letter around your neck. You're going to wear it. And you're going to wear it when you walk into a Bible study if you're a part of a church. You're going to walk into it at work, even if you're not a Christian. You're going to wear it. People are just going to, and you're going to wonder, here's the wonder, do they know? What do they think of me? Do they accept me? Are they judging me? I'm tired of being judged. I feel like everybody's judging me. And you're wearing this thing. It's the stain. It's the reproach. The stain and reproach of what? Of the decision that you made to abandon and ignore. You see, because in a house of God, when a pastor falls, everyone is wondering, how did that happen? I mean, God forbid that I should walk in that way, but if I did, the question that would first come to your mind is, how did that happen? And you'd wonder how it happened. Why? You see me up here Wednesday and Sunday. When did I ever have the time? How could I have compartmentalized a part of my heart and a part of my spirit and kept so far away from the righteous warning of God? How in the world did that happen? And because you'll all be wondering, I'll be feeling your wonder, and that's part of the stain that I'll wear. Let me tell you another part of the stain. Another part of the stain shows up, again in verse 19, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Why don't they regain the paths of life? Why don't they return? Here's why. Now listen. Because your reputation, because your respect, because your recognition will never, ever, ever be the same. It's as if we found out that that general was selling secrets to some foreign country. And the same man we used to say, wow, look at him, battle, campaign, military man, mighty and strong. We look at him and go, I'm sorry. What did you do with your position? It's like we take that car and we're out there and at Federal Highway and Commercial Boulevard, it gets hit. And now we take it to a body shop and say, can you repair my 1948 Duesenberg? Somebody says, yeah, but it's never going to be the same. Never going to be the same? No, you can't buy parts for this car. Once you smash it, it stays smashed. It will never be the same. And when it comes to that bottle of wine, well, I know you're hoping to just use that for a very special occasion, but that bottle of wine, I just dropped it on my hand. It's smashing. The wine's wasted. The wine's wasted. Exactly, that's the stain. You wasted it. It will never be the same, and you'll lose respect, and you'll want it back in the worst way, and you'll cry out to God, go, God, why did I do it? Why did I do it? Why did I do this? Oh, we know the answer to why you did it. The Bible tells us why you did it. Look at chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs and read with me in verse 12. I hated instruction. I despised correction. I didn't obey the voice of my teachers, nor did I incline my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the assembly, in the congregation. I just didn't listen. I mean, I just decided to do my own thing and decide to do your own thing. Decide to do your own thing. Well, I hope to soften the blow just ever so slightly and help you understand. It's not that you just decided to do your own thing. You decided to do the enemy's thing. And hear me carefully, church. You can't see it from where you're sitting. But if you could look into the spiritual world and see me, you would see a large target that's been placed right there over my heart. And the enemy has got a daily dart, and he's looking forward to taking me out. You see, when the Bible refers to those who have fallen, it references it in this way. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, how the strong have fallen. The mighty, the strong. I don't know the enemy's after somebody who's not having an impact in their community, that's not making a difference in the world. No, the enemy wants to get the guy that's changing lives. He has that same target on me, on every one of our pastors, on every one of our worship leaders. He's got that target painted on them. That's why I strongly encourage you. Well, it's a target. It's not a stain. You see, right now it's just a target. And I don't mind having that target because prayerfully and hopefully it means I'm making a difference in this world. But if that target becomes a stain, it'll never be the same. I will have lost my respect. I will have lost my recognition. And in some way, I will even have lost some of my reward. I don't want that stain. I hope you don't want that stain. I also hope you don't want to have that drain. That drain? I've asked you to move to Proverbs chapter 5. We pick it up in verse 7. The drain. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And when you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, what's the problem? He says, it's going to be a drain. You're going to see your honor go down the drain. You're going to see your wealth go down the drain. You're going to see your health go down the drain. Just because you made that one decision? Exactly. And let me explain why. Keep your place in Proverbs chapter 5. Go with me quickly to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting in the first verse, we read, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him and healed them there. Now, Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Your attention, please. Is it lawful? I mean, is it okay? I mean, if we get tired with our wife, I mean, if she continues to cook bad meals, I mean, if there's, you know, dust balls in the corner and we're tired of seeing this dirt and this problem, I mean, can't I just say goodbye? What's that? Tune in. At this time, women do not enjoy what they enjoy today almost equal. No, at this point in time, women and cattle enjoy the same plane in life, sincerely. Now, because of that, a man would marry a woman and afterwards say, things aren't just working out and I can't believe her. Oh, my, that's the one. That's not the one. I made a mistake. Sorry. And they could, according to the Talmud, stand before the elders of the city and declaim, I divorce thee. They'd have to spin around a couple of times. I divorce thee. There'd be sometimes a money damage awarded, and that would be the end. I'm sorry, you get a divorce. Now, the Pharisees come to Jesus and go, you know, divorce is rampant. And we're wondering, can you divorce a woman for just any old reason? Watch Jesus' answer. It's powerful, profound. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made that the beginning, male and female, has said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What's that? I love it. Jesus is coming right back to this paper illustration. It's as if he has this piece of paper in his hand. I said, I'm sorry, maybe I didn't understand you. You wanted to know if a man could divorce his wife for any reason. I don't get it. Now, of course, he does get it, but he's posing it to them in reverse. He's saying, now, for some strange reason, I thought your Hebrew scriptures, you know, our big book, I thought Torah says when man and wife come together, they're one flesh. So how is it we can take something that's one and separate? I don't think we can do it. I'm sorry. I guess that's just where I leave it. I don't think it should be done. I don't think it can be done because God told you quite clearly not to do this. Remember? They're not satisfied with his answer. So what do they say? Look at this. Well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And now Jesus responds. Watch carefully. Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her, divorced, commits adultery again and again and again and again. Give me your attention, please. What does that say? Let me tell you what it says to me for the sake of this study. It says to me that God so honors this bond that when someone, man or woman, breaks it, it's the one time that God says, I do not approve of your separation and divorce, but I will allow it. I'll allow it. And here's why I'll allow it. Because I know how it hurts. And I know it pains you so deeply. I know it stains you so permanently. He says, I'm going to allow you to go ahead and say, that's it. I can't do this. Now listen to me. Keep in mind, I said approve. I said allow. I did not say approve. Why? He said Moses permitted a certificate of divorce. Why? Moses permitted a certificate of divorce because your hearts were hard. Well, our hearts don't have to be hard. We're in the body of Christ. We're in the dispensation of the church. God will always supply sufficient love that you can keep on loving even in the face of sexual immorality. So that if your husband or your wife has been unfaithful, guess what? The power and economy of God provides you the opportunity to still stay together if you should choose to. Let me also add, however, if you got married 15 years ago and your husband's continued to be unfaithful, and you continue to trust and you're staking claim and you're believing promise, if God has called you to that, amen. But if God has not called you to that, you have, by the authority of God's word, the opportunity and the right to say goodbye. Now, why is that important? Because it adds to the judgment upon adultery. You see, the judgment upon adultery, I said, is a stain and it's a drain. How does it now become a drain? Well, it becomes a drain because now you actually have two women to support. It's called alimony. You have two mortgage payments. That's part of the drain. It's a drain on your wealth. It's a drain on your health. You're having a hard time sleeping at night because adultery brought your wife into a relationship with somebody else. And now there's another man on planet Earth calling your kids their daddy. And although you're glad to see that they found some guy that they can connect with, your dad. You're the dad. Why are they calling him dad? Well, because, it just happened natural. You decided to make that decision. You've gone your own way, and he's spending time over here, and we're planning our marriage, and I had the right to do so. Affecting your health, affecting your wealth, and affecting your honor. Your honor. Someday the kids are going to ask you, and I don't know how old they are now, but when my little Christian boy, my little Katie approaches me someday and says, "Hey, Dad, this sexual thing is really difficult. You always been faithful to Mom? Were you faithful when you were a Christian early on?" Let me just say, I'll look him in the eyes and say, "Christian, before Daddy gave his life to Jesus Christ, your dad did so many shameful things. But once your daddy gave his life to Jesus, Jesus showed up strong on your dad's behalf. And for 6 years, your daddy stayed pure and holy before the Lord. So that on the day I married your mommy, I was able to present my life to your mommy, pure, unblemished, unstained. And your mommy, even though she had a past, on the day she wed your daddy, was able to present her body to dad, pure and unstained and unblemished. And on the night that we were together for the very first time, God restored and God renewed our relationship and gave us back the gift of our innocence. And that, my friend, I will say to my son, is what I expect you to do as well." You see, that's an honorable statement. But I don't want to miss that opportunity. And that's why I say, pray for me. Pray for the other pastors. I don't want to have to turn to my kids and say, "Well, one day we had this really big church and everything was really great. And then Daddy fell into sexual sin and we had to lay off half of the 300 employees are there. We saw the finances drop. We saw the ministry change." And God, how I pray that'll never, ever happen. God, how I pray it'll never, ever happen. Don't let it happen to you. Because there is one more thing that you'll find is a drain. And I hate to say this, because if you have already been stained and you've experienced the drain, this is a part of the drain that causes you to just go, "Oh, God, please, why?" You see, there's a reference, and I have to get you there, in Proverbs chapter 5 that mentions an alien, that mentions a foreigner. And that reference to the alien, the foreigner, to the stranger that steals your wealth and steals your honor and steals your health. Can I tell you who that is? That's the person you had sex with that was not your wife or was not your husband. You see, the next time you try and get intimate with your wife, that person's going to show up in the bedroom. It's the ghost of the stranger. And when you're trying to hug your wife, you're trying to love your wife, you're trying to care for her, when you put a hand on her, in the back of her mind, she's going to go, "Is that the same way you put your hand on her? Is that the same way you put your hand on him? Is that the same way?" And let me tell you something. Even in premarital relationships, your college exploits, they will come back to your marriage. And when you start to try and have intimacy with your wife, the woman of your choice, she's going to say, "Were you ever with anyone else? Well, there was this girl." Let me tell you something. That's the stranger who comes into your bedroom. And that stranger, as a ghost, is going to continue to haunt your future, man. Don't do this. Don't do it. Don't drain what's a holy right of God. Don't stay in this thing called marriage. And don't find yourself feeling the pain, the pain. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll bring it closer to close, but you've got to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, drawing your attention to verse 15, we read, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For," and note with me, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Again, he's taking us right back to the paper principle. He's saying, don't you understand that when you connect yourself to a harlot or somebody who's not your wife, now you're taking you and Jesus. Remember, in the Bible, you are a type of the bride. He is a type of the groom. And now you are bringing your groom into a relationship with somebody who you're going to adult. Well, you are now going to fornicate. You're going to now... No, you can't do that. And that's the pain after the fact, realizing just what you did in your relationship to God. What did you do in your relationship to God? Listen carefully, and I've got some statistics to share, and if you're taking note, you'll jot them down. When you decide to join together Christ and someone else that's not your wife, premarital, extramarital, you bring down a wall. And when you bring down that wall, you invite all sorts of other problems. Listen to the problems. Now listen to this. Statistically speaking, 80% of you that have sex before you're married will not marry the person that you had sex with. So here comes the ghost. We let the ghost in the house. Now listen to this. Of those of you who will marry, you'll actually marry the person you first had sex with, even though you had sex outside of marriage. If you had sex outside of marriage and then you marry the person you had sex with, 62% of you will not stay married more than 10 years. You're bringing in the ghost, man. You're bringing in the extra company. Now listen to this. 42% of you who are women, 42% of you who are women who have an extramarital affair will have another extramarital affair. One wasn't enough. No, come on back in. We need more. We'd like to have more. And listen to this. If it's 42% for the women, it's 66% of men who have an extramarital affair will have another extramarital affair. And so now you're on your third marriage, aren't you? And this thing's not working out the way that the second one didn't work, the way the first one didn't work. And why is it not working out? Because you're out there hunting. You're still out there grabbing. You're still saying, something out there is going to satisfy. Do you know what's going to satisfy? This is amazing to me. What really does satisfy? Listen to this. Research done a few years ago at the University of Chicago is the most authoritative study ever conducted in America on the nature of sexuality. Time magazine characterized this work as, quote, probably the first truly scientific survey ever. They found that the place where sexual fulfillment is at its highest is also the most unlikely. Listen, as the researchers found, quote, in real life, the unheralded, seldom discussed world of married sex is actually the one that satisfies people the most. What's that? The church. The marriage. We're the ones who are really having a great time. Huh? Are you serious? Of all sexually active people, the group with the highest percentage reporting extremely or very satisfied with the amount of physical pleasure and emotional satisfaction they receive from their partner are the faithfully married respondents. It continues, these data also show that having a spouse as an exclusive sex partner is associated with the highest reported feelings of sex, making them feel satisfied, loved, thrilled, wanted, and taken care of. The faithfully married were also the least likely to report sex making them feel sad or anxious or worried or scared or afraid or guilty. What's that? You mean to tell me there's something to be said for a Christian couple that chooses to stay together, just the two of them, forever and ever, amen? Yes! We're the ones that are supposed to have the greatest sex on the planet, my friend. Enjoy! 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 My goodness! I contrast that to this. In 1989, American Demographics reported stated, listen, many studies show that broken marriages create stress, resulting in weight changes and stomach upset and fatigue and appetite loss and headaches and nervousness and nightmares and difficulty in sleeping and intention. No wonder divorced men and women are more likely than the married to suffer from chronic conditions, acute illness, and injuries. What? Help me out on this. Why? Because some of you actually think that the sex industry out there, with all their adult tapes, with all of their special devices, with all of their extra opportunities, that's where you're going to be satisfied. Statistics prove otherwise, though. Statistics actually prove that those of you who are more into the wild side are really empty and not satisfied. And that one more video and one more toy and one more device, somehow we gotta have some kind of fun. Let me tell you what is the equation for true sexual fun. Jot this down. Intimacy plus fidelity equals ecstasy. Did you understand? Here's why. Come on back. Intimacy happens to be privacy. Oh, it's just the two of us. You see, you do a little quick study on cultural anthropology, and here's what you're going to find out. I don't care how deep the jungle, I don't care how far away the tribe, when it comes to reproductive organs, below the waist, they're all covered. Why are they covered? Because it's private. It's private. No one but my wife sees this. And that fact between you and your wife creates her to be like, wow, nobody else. Nobody else is this. You're the only one who gets to be a part of. The only one. You are the only one. And that intimacy, along with that fidelity, you're it, brings ecstasy. And this is why couples who have been faithfully married now for 50 years and enjoying each other's company, and you look on and say, how do they do that? Well, it's private. We're not going to tell you how they do that. That's part of what makes it so sacred. That's part of what makes it so special. You say, oh, Pastor Bob, I like this study, but I hate it. How's that? I like it because you're telling me everything I need to hear. I just wish I would have heard it a long, long time ago. I know. And because I'm talking to a congregation that probably many of you feel that way, let me just say there is hope for you. And I need to give you the references for hope. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Listen to the way it reads. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me give you another one. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame, and He remembers we're dust. He knows our frame, He remembers we're dust. I made some big mistakes, God, early in my life before I even knew You, God. I'm ashamed of the things that I did with my body. I'm ashamed of the things that I encouraged other people to be involved in. God, will You please, please forgive me? Bob, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your wayward past, and you don't understand this, but someday you're going to pastor a large congregation. And when you stand up in front of them and say that your relationship with your wife today is so far greater than anything that you experience as you continue to try and satisfy your sexual appetite, in a strange kind of a way, there'll be those who believe you because they know that you've been there. It'll be tough. It'll be hard. You're going to have some painful nights where when you realize what you used to do for a living, you're going to cry, Bobby. You're going to find yourself broken on the inside. Say, God, I wish I never, ever would have been involved in that. I know you wish you wouldn't have been. But Bob, I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to rescue it. And you'll see how. So I stand before you today and say, listen, I am clean today. And the relationship I enjoy with my wife today is a fresh, real, loving relationship. Why is it that? Because our past is our past. It is forsaken and forgotten in the economy of Christ. He took my sinful past and He threw it as far as east is from west to remember it no more. I am not the same man. And you don't have to be as well. What I strongly encourage you to do, however, is simply put hedges in your life so you don't have to be that man. Hedges, I close quickly, 6 of them. Jot them down. We'll just run through them quickly. This is out of the book, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. The author is Jerry B. Jenkins. And listen to what he suggests. These are hedges we put in place to make sure we don't become that man or the woman that fails morally. Hedge number 1. Whenever I meet or dine or travel with an unrelated woman, I make it a threesome. Should an unavoidable last-minute complication make this impossible, my wife hears from me about it first. How's that? You'll never find me alone with another woman. It's just not going to happen. And I don't say that in a boastful, arrogant way. I just say that in a practical way. When someone comes into my office and they're a female alone, the door is always open. I have two secretaries and an assistant that are close by, and they're there just to say, we are here. If it's in the back office, there's always a minister with me. I'm never alone with another woman. And if I am alone, and it's just for a moment because somebody's pouring out their heart and the door is closed, whatever door is closed has a window in it, and the man posted outside the door is encouraged to keep an eye open. Why? I don't want anything to happen. I don't want anyone to come up with an ungodly accusation. But it's just something that I've chosen to do. Now, you may not say, that hedge for me is way too much. I can never do it. Well, is there something close to it you could do? Where you say, hey, you know what? That's not going to happen. I'm just not going to be found alone with another woman who's not my wife. Now, let me say, there are, of course, conditions that create an opposite appearance. How's that? Well, for instance, this week, my sister's coming down from Michigan. Once again, she comes down every couple of years. If you see me this week in my car with another woman who's not my wife, it's my sister, all right? Now, the reason I say that is that 2 years ago when she was in town, we were at a traffic light together, and I had my other car at the time, the Mustang, convertible top, it's down. The light's about to change. Somebody pulls up and says, hey, Bob. She turns. She goes, hi. He looks, that's not your wife. And now the light changes. He starts to take off. It's my sister! You know, I gotta make sure you know. You gotta make sure you know. Now, if I am going to talk with a single sister in the fellowship or even a married woman, I'll do it right here. I'll say, come on in the sanctuary and we'll sit right here. And then that way everybody's around and everyone sees and I don't feel any strange thing then. Why? I'm in the business of ministry. And let me put it to you this way. If I am so bent in my brain, if I am so closely ready to fall into sin, well, then there's a much more serious matter at heart. I should be able to, in the house of God, sit down with a woman and have you say, isn't it neat that our pastor, with enough accountability, can minister to woman and we are not concerned today or now over this circumstance or over this situation? You see, there needs to be that sense of like, not every moment, oh man, I know you're going to fall. I saw him with the girl down there. Easy. Hopefully there's that element of integrity in my heart and the pastor's hearts where, yes, I put the hedge in place, but I maintain a sense of accountability. Number two, I'm careful about touching. This is what Jerry writes. When I might shake a hand or squeeze an arm or a shoulder in greeting, I embrace only dear friends or relatives and only in front of others. Touching in the body of Christ. It's just a word of caution. Why? Well, because we're a real huggable group, aren't we? It's not unusual for you to come to Christ and you see somebody in the body and give me a hug. And there's two types of hugs in the body. There's a side hug, hey sis, and then there's a full-on frontal lock. Hey, oh man, hi sis in Jesus. Oh. There's a guy that continues to do that or a woman that continues to do that, tell an elder. I'm serious. This is not the body. This is not the idea here. You just caution. No. So I think, hey, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Glad you're in church. No. If I pay a compliment, number three, on her clothes or her hairstyle, it's never on the person herself. Commenting on a pretty outfit is much different, in my opinion, than telling a woman that she herself looks pretty. And that's very important. Yeah, if a girl's walking down the hallway for me to go, hey, that's a really nice dresser. I really like your hair. Well, I've taken a big step in the wrong direction. If I go, you are beautiful. Oh, you know, you're drop-dead gorgeous. I don't know if you know that. What am I saying? I'm saying I am attracted to you. I don't want to say that to anybody but my wife. The only one that's really drop-dead gorgeous, in my opinion, is my wife. And that's where it starts and that's where it stops. That's where it ought to be. But the minute I say, hey, you know, I just really like, you know, the way your lips move. You know what I could do? You know, I hear what you're saying and maybe I could just pray for you right now. Can I pray for you? And here's what happened. Now here comes the, put your hand right here in my hand. And then the real sensitive, flirtatious, pastoral hand is one on the bottom, then one on the top, ever so gently. It's just like, now let's pray. Oh Lord, I know this sister is really struggling and I know no one's there that really relates to her, but I kind of understand and I want to be her big brother, but I can't. I wish I could just be with her all the time and just help her out. But now we find ourselves kidding comically. Let me tell you something. That's how it begins. And so if that's where it begins, be careful. If any of the ministers ever say, well, let's just pray together. Well, come here. Let me put your arm around. Come on. can I have my husband be on this side and I can be on this side? Can we do it that way?
Yeah. You don't trust me or something?
No, it's just I heard that Bible study Pastor Bob did on Sunday and I just... Hedge. Hedge. Number four, I avoid flirtation or suggestive conversation even in jest. In other words, I'm not going to go places where I shouldn't go in conversation. And if I do, let me tell you something a little bit more on a serious note. Today, in a litigious society, you're liable. So it's not just, hey, man, don't you look good. Wow, that's going to, every kick, there's a kickback, is what Billy Graham once said, and that's true. And that'll hit you heavy on the backside. So hedge number five. I remind my wife often in writing and orally that I remember my wedding vows. Quote, keeping you only unto me for as long as we both shall live. Jerry's wife's name is Diana, is not the jealous type, nor has she ever demanded such assurances from me. She does, however, appreciate my rules and my observance of them. And in other words, your wife will feel this sense of trust when she knows you put these hedges in place. So if she ever sees you alone with another woman, she goes, what's that? Now you've got what? What is this? It's a syndicator. You know what I mean? It's an indicator that reveals that you might be hedging on your own area of sin. Now, again, your own lines of demarcation will be yours. Mine are mine, and mine look a lot like this. And the only times I'll bridge that gap is when it's out of the ordinary. And then number six, from the time I get home from work until the children go to bed, I do no writing or office work. This gives me lots of time with my family and for my wife to continue to court and date. Court and date. Now, I've said this in the past. I'm going to say it again. And this is how we'll close. I still, and if it can't happen every week, certainly it happens at least minimum. And it hasn't, it's been like this for 6 years. Two nights out of the month, we're out together. And that's not just to say we're going to run errands or do things. That's just if we're going to eat together and I look across a restaurant table and I hold her hand. You say, well, that must be easy for you, affordability. Man, I don't know if we can afford that right now. I'm not suggesting you go someplace fancy. I'm not even suggesting you go someplace really nice. I'm just saying you get out of the house and look her in the eyes and tell her you love her. I'm saying you can take a couple of peanut butter jelly sandwiches and apple juice over to the local lake, and if you just rest your head upon her lap and, you know, she opens the Bible and reads it, you're going to have a very, very special time. And some of the sisters right now are going, yes, yes, oh, I love that. Oh, that would be great. When? You know, see, so you just got to get away from the kids and find yourself someplace. That's, you know, it's the land of canals and lakes here in South Florida. You know, just go someplace, sit down, bring a lawn chair and a little blanket, and who knows what may happen. You just never know what's going to happen. You just never know what will happen, but let's keep that in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this, our time together. And certainly today we admit that you meant us for marriage and we were not designed for divorce. So please help us consider, whether it be for procreation, recreation, celebration, or unification, God, you meant us and you made us for someone very, very special. And we celebrate that someone special today as we pray. God, keep us clean. Keep us clean. Morally and mentally, keep me clean, Lord. And may we together walk the path of rightness, glorifying you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, here's how we're going to close today, and we've ended early enough. That's what I want to do. You're going to be divided into two categories today. Category A is, I'm walking in God's strength and I want to stay strong. Or category B is, I've blown it and I need some prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer counselors to come forward. And then I'm going to ask you to stay seated just for a moment, because Pastor Clay is going to lead us in a couple of songs, and the atmosphere in this room will be one of holiness. Now listen to me again. If you feel the need to leave after the song has started, give at least a chance for those people who are going to come forward to prayer to get up out of their seats and come forward for prayer. And then if you are going to leave, I'm going to ask you this favor. Take your conversations into the hallway. See, I want this once again to be holy ground. And as I invite the prayer counselors, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, I'm going to invite you guys up right now. Come on up right now while I'm still finishing this point. They are going to make themselves available to you. Why? Some of you are going to go, man, I want to be strong. And I don't want to fail. Help me. And let me just extend it this far. If you are one of the prayer counselors or an elder or a deacon and you need prayer, then make sure that you get prayer from one of the other elders or deacons, maybe even before you start this time in ministry. Now, Clay's going to lead us in song. He starts to play. Those of you who need ministry, you come forward and go, man, this is where I need prayer. And again, those of you who say, you know what, I'm just going to be praying for the church. I'm going to get home. You can do that. No problem there. But leave very quietly and very with great sensitivity, because this is still going to be the house of holy activity, and we want to maintain that. And then let me finally say this. I love you very much. And I really toiled over this one more than anything else, because some of you know we've had a couple of times here in leadership where I've had to face the devastation and the destruction of bad decisions. And I know that God is in the business of restoration and repair. But if there was some way I could be this loud voice today saying, watch out, be careful, I warn you. That even though at some point it might have seemed or sounded a little bit offensive or a little bit just too, you know, I want to spare you and I want to save you. I want to see this part of your life redeemed and rescued. This is where the church can make a difference in our world. Because I'm a satisfied married man. And I say that because of the grace of God. And if you want to be able to say the same thing, you need to go to God and say, God, help clean this thing called my brain. There's too many images. There's too many opportunities, whether it's internet or TV or commercial. Go to God today. Offer your prayer. Let Him cleanse and change. And you won't regret it. I promise you, you won't regret this. This will only get better. Pastor Clay, lead us in song. If you need ministry, come forward again. And if you want to go, you can. But just give him a minute to come on up here and get some ministry going. And we'll see you real soon. Pastor Clay.